Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, today Kenneth concludes his series on the Beatitudes. You know, many people around the world are genuinely persecuted for their faith in Christ. And Jesus says they are blessed because God is glorified as a result. However, some people may say they are persecuted for faith, but in reality it is persecution for their own foolishness or wrongdoing. Well, we'll hear more about that in just a moment when Kenneth Wong joins us with the final program in the series on the Beatitudes titled Blessed.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you with us through this series called Blessed on the Beatitudes. And this is our last episode on this five-part series. We're now going on to the last of the eight Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll call this the persecuted. This eighth and final beatitude is covered in greater detail over not just one verse, but three verses, unlike all the other seven preceding it. And this is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Let's read them. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. And then in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the only beatitude, the last one, which has been elaborated in more than a single verse. And I think the reason is because it is a hard saying, which not many people can accept. And so to ensure that we understand fully what following Christ and being in the kingdom of God involves, the Lord has taken pains to elaborate this over three verses, so that we do not go away with the wrong idea that blessing excludes persecution for our faith. Now, it's really interesting to observe the placing of the Beatitudes, especially these last two, the seventh and the eighth. You remember the seventh one was on peacemakers. Now, we do not normally put these two together, peace and persecution. They are like opposites. You don't put them adjacent to each other. Only Jesus would do something like this, because only in Him does this make sense. In fact, Jesus Himself had mentioned this to His disciples before He died. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So there in His parting instructions, He combined both peace and persecution or tribulation, which is to come. And His parting exhortation to His disciples was that they need not fear, because in Him both are possible, and they can overcome one as well as deliver the other. So there we have this last beatitude, the persecuted. But unlike all the preceding seven beatitudes, this doesn't sound like a description of the Christian's character as much as it is a description of what he is likely to encounter. In fact, one way of looking at this is that if you live according to the kingdom principles laid down in the first through to the seventh beatitudes, this is what you will encounter in the eighth beatitude as a result: persecution. The original New Testament Greek word that is translated persecuted here really means to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue. In other words, the enemies of Christ will come after those who belong to Christ. They will harass you and treat you with evil and do all kinds of things to pursue and to go after you. Now, the qualifier here is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we can be persecuted for a whole variety of reasons other than that. But here it refers to being persecuted for righteousness' sake, not as a result of our own incompetence or indiscretion. We're not talking about suffering because of our own folly, but undeserved suffering on account of being a Christian or when you are making a stand for Christ. We started out in the first beatitude with theirs in the kingdom of heaven, remember? And so now in the eighth beatitude, we end with an identical phrase in verse 10, that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now please note that this is not to be something exceptional, but normal for those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. We must recognize that there is a basic antagonism between the life of God in the soul of a saved person and the spirit of the age that now works in the children of the world. Peter makes a frequent reference to this in his first epistle, where suffering is a major theme. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Our attitude should be this, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And again, further down in verse 14, he goes on to say, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." What an amazing thing. And he isn't done yet. Go on to the fourth chapter of the same epistle and verse 14. He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Did you note through all these verses about suffering, what is the keynote? The keynote about suffering for righteousness' sake is that it is a blessing. It's not a curse. What the world calls cursed, the Lord calls blessed. We can be blessed and we can rejoice in such suffering and through such suffering because God is glorified as a result of it, not in spite of it. What Peter had heard and learned from the Lord Jesus, from that Sermon on the Mount, he had to experience and prove in his own life. He had gone through it, he had lived it, and he had proven it. And now he is exhorting the rest of the believers who are going through a time of persecution to endure likewise. I'd like to repeat some of those things that he mentioned because this is so amazing and unbelievable to think and to talk like this in a time of persecution. He said, not to return evil for evil. Don't revile in return, but on the contrary, return blessing. And he said, you're called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You are called to persecution in order to inherit a blessing. And then again he said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed in this kind of suffering. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. That is some beatitude, isn't it? I sometimes wonder how Peter would fit in a typical pulpit of our churches today. This sounds alien and out of place with what we are so used to. Blessing in reproach, in suffering, in persecution. We are used to blessing in prosperity, in healing, in good things happening, in good feeling. This is not an isolated point. I want us to see this thread through scriptures. Let's glean two further aspects of this thread through the New Testament. First, let me call this the lot of the faithful. This is our lot. This is what is expected for believers. Now, Paul recounts his own experiences of suffering for the cause of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, and he mentions a whole list of them, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now that's thought-provoking. He concludes by saying that it's not just his lot as a missionary leader and pioneer, but it's the lot of the faithful who desire to live godly in Christ. When we begin to read that account, we can say, well, that's for the missionaries, for the extremes, for some who are called to that kind of a life. But take a hard look and listen to what he said at the end. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, this is not an option. It's an expectation. And then here's another one. I call this the law of the fruitful. The Lord Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the Gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And here is an additional thing to take note, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Well, stand back and take a good hard look at this promise of a hundredfold fruitfulness for those who have forsaken all to follow Jesus. What was Paul's testimony? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, he was persecuted, but not forsaken. So he was not forsaken, but he was fruitful through persecution. That's why I call this the law of the fruitful, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. As we have read in verse 12 of our Beatitude, great is your reward in heaven. But not all of us are called to extreme forms of persecution or suffering. The milder, less severe, and more common forms, if I may put it that way, of persecution that are encountered are reviling, evil, and false speaking, as it's mentioned in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Now, to revile means to defame, to disgrace, to abuse to the face, reproach. And false speaking is slander, talk often behind your back, bitten behind your back. And we can expect all these kinds of spiritual hostilities to be manifested against the children of God. They arise from an intrinsic hostility between flesh and the spirit. And we find Paul talking about this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, where he says, he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. So if you're godly, you're likely to be a target of Satan's spite. And you're going to invite the world's hatred simply because you have a different spirit in you from that which is in the world. And such opposition may come not only overtly from external sources, but also covertly through the family, or where there's familiarity and there is formality that breeds contempt. So this is going to happen. It can be in your workplace, in the school, or it could be in the home, or even from religious authorities. All because of your being a child of God, being a Christian. Jesus himself mentally prepared his disciples ahead for this before he died. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18 to 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So that's all we're doing. We are only following in the steps of Jesus. Now, is it really possible for persecution to be a blessing? Persecution is actually a most powerful means for the growth of the gospel and the church, next to heaven-sent revivals. Both in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we see the suffering of the church, and as a result of that suffering, the scattering of the church. And through this means, which seems suicidal to men, but strategic to God, we find the early church growing by leaps and bounds from Jerusalem, not by incremental stage-by-stage growth outward, by a spiritual quantum leap that caused the church to grow faster than any man-made device or strategy could have envisioned. We read of Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts chapter 7. And the root word in the Greek for martyr and witness is basically the same. So in the eyes of God, for them to be witnesses from Jerusalem outwards entailed suffering, which includes persecution and martyrdom. And one direct result of the witness and martyrdom of Stephen, the first martyr, is the conversion of Paul, who witnessed his martyrdom. Paul the persecutor became Paul the pioneer of the church and was instrumental in blazing the trail and founding many churches in Asia and Europe. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we find the Holy Spirit addressing the seven churches of Asia, and a common watchword was to overcome for every one of them. In Revelation 2:10, the church in Smyrna, it is said, "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Again, in Revelation 2:13, the church in Pergamos, "You hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." God does not produce persecution, but he permits persecution in order to purify the church. For the first 3 centuries under the Roman Empire, all the way from Nero's persecution after the great fire of Rome in AD 64, till Emperor Constantine came to power and legalized Christianity with the Edict of Milan in AD 313. Christians experienced some 129 years of persecution intermittently, with some 120 years of peace and toleration. So persecution is not for all time. As Tertullian, the early church father, said, "The blood of martyrs is seed of the church. There is a time of persecution and a season of peace and quiet. There is a time to sow, a time to grow, and a time to reap." It's exciting to read revival history, but more painful to read persecution history. But we need to understand the place of both in history. Persecution of Christians in the church has continued intermittently throughout history, down through the ages. And it has been estimated that more Christians have been martyred in the last century than the first three centuries of church history. And persecuting powers can include political, ideological, or religious authorities. There are some 100 million Christians in the world today who are suffering for their faith out of a world population of some 6 billion. And more than 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. What tremendous implications all this has for the prosperity gospel, which we hear a lot about in many places, versus what I call the persecution gospel. In the first, it is all about getting for myself. In the second, it is the giving of self, the laying down of life. We are not asking for affliction, for suffering, for persecution, but we are not afraid of them when it comes. What then should be our attitude towards persecution? Be grateful for our freedom in faith. Be prayerful for the church and for Christians, and be watchful for opportunities and for overcoming. In the first recorded persecution in the early church, their response was this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So believers can rejoice and be glad in the face of persecution because it will work for God's higher purpose and a greater glory beyond our present gain. Therefore, our position in the face of persecution can be, as we have read in the 8th Beatitude, to rejoice, to be exceeding glad. That's virtually like saying to jump for joy. Why? Because of the great reward in heaven, even as the prophets before us. We are going to be in the same class. What a blessed privilege. And further on, in the same chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 44, this can be added to our position. We should pray for those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, we have come to the climax and the end of our octave of 8 Beatitudes in Matthew 5. If you are empty, that is poor in spirit, if you are broken, mourning, if you are meek, passionate, that's hunger and thirsting for righteousness, if you are compassionate or merciful, if you are pure, peaceable, or persecuted, you qualify for a blessing. You are blessed in these states. You are not blessed in spite of them, but in them. So make your life a blessing, a benediction to others, whatever state you're in, wherever you may be. And let me end with what may be called a summation of all these multitudes in the words of Jesus again himself, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28. Here is yet another beatitude. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And if you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His word through this series, go on and keep His word and be a blessing.
Well, as Kenneth says, this beatitude is most difficult to accept, but it is true nonetheless. Persecution is the most powerful means for growth of the gospel and the church next to heaven-sent revivals. So if we want to share in the blessings of Christ, we need to count it all joy when people revile and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you for the sake of Jesus. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And plan to join us again when Kenneth Wong brings us another program for our meditation and reflection. Right now, though, I'd like to share with you some information on how you can contact us. You can send us a text message. That number is 9431-3813. Or you can send an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia. Or send us a letter by regular post to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And you can always go to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you'll find even more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.